jump back into the book of Revelation. As you guys know, last week we didn't finish the Church of Thyatira. We started looking at the tolerant, the undiscerning and corrupt Church of Thyatira. And today we're going to finish that through verses 20 through 29. And so let's read just the first few verses kind of to remind us where we were, and then we'll pray. Notice what the Lord says through the angel here to John. He says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Father, this is a serious charge against this church. As we look at the church of Thyatira, they were doing things right, but Lord, they were doing some very serious things that were wrong. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your correction of them, your love and grace toward them, but your correction of them as well, Lord, that we would be warned and you would challenge our hearts. If there's anything in our lives personally where we are being tolerant or allowing a lack of discernment to corrupt ourselves, Lord, that it wouldn't just be about the Church of Thyatira, but it would be, Lord, about us as well and about Calvary Chapel, so that we would examine ourselves, Lord. We want to be pure before you, God. We want to be holy. And we want to please you, Lord, and walk with you the way you'd have us walk. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. We pray you teach us your word. It is your church. We submit to you this morning and give you full reign and look forward to what you're going to show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said last week, we started looking at this church. We didn't finish it, but a little bit of reminder to get us into this. You remember the church of Thyatira? Although a very literal church, as we talked about last week, they also prophetically represent an era of church history known as the Dark Ages. Each of the churches represent a certain period of church history. And that's going to be key to the overall prophetic picture as we work through this, because really understanding that gets us more and more excited about what church period we're in now, which I'm not going to tell you yet, but you'll see when we get there. So understanding the different church periods are very important to understanding your overall prophetic view of the Bible. This one being the Dark Ages, which lasted all the way up until the 1500s. Was known really as the time of when the Roman Catholic Church was dominating the church scene, if you will. This was before the Protestant Reformation, before Luther and Zwingli and all these guys that brought about getting back to the Word of God. And so if you remember, that's where we were. As we saw last week, remember, the Lord pointed out first in those first few verses what they were doing right. And then he pointed out, and he's going to point out today, what they're doing wrong. Now, we jumped into a little bit of what they're doing wrong. So I'm going to rewind the tape a little bit. And we're going to cover just a little bit of what we covered at the end of last week. I didn't even get into it in second service. I only touched on it with you guys in first. And to make sure we're all on the same page, I want to rewind just a hair on that so that we can kind of remember what it was. Now, remember the first couple of verses, the Lord had pointed out what they were doing right. We saw his flame of fire, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like brass. That is that piercing judgment the Lord has. Walking among them, brass being that symbol of judgment, the eyes showing that God can see everything. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. We're not tricking anybody if we're not walking with the Lord, you know, like we should individually or as a church. He sees it all. And then in seeing that, he sees what we're doing in our works, our love, our service, our faith, all that for the Lord. But he jumps there into verse 20 and says, nevertheless. And remember, each church has a nevertheless. We saw the Lord always gives the things they're doing right. Then the Lord gets into the things they're doing wrong. He kind of follows this same pattern with each church. And then at the very end, it's kind of a three-part sermon, I guess, if you want to put it that way, that the Lord gives each church. And at the very end, he says, now, there's what you did right. Here's what you did wrong. Here's the blessing if you fix it. And so that's what we're going to see again, what they've done right, what they're doing wrong, and the blessing for those here at the end of this church if they fix it. Notice, nevertheless, there in verse 20, I've got a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now notice, first of all, it refers to this woman Jezebel and allowing her to corrupt the church. Now remember, the church is known for being tolerant. The church is known for being undiscerning. And you could really even stick compromising in there, but because of that, they've become corrupt. And now we see this woman Jezebel who has corrupted the church. Now, what in the world is the Lord talking about here? There's no doubt it appears from the language a woman in this fellowship that the Lord is addressing who is out of order. We don't know if her name was really Jezebel or not, literally. Probably a literal woman, but more than likely the Jezebel was simply the Lord making a point. You know, it's like when the Lord spoke about Herod, remember he said, you tell that fox. Well, he wasn't saying Herod was a literal fox. But he was making a point. He was cunning. He was tricky. He was, you know, this kind of thing. So I think the same thing's going on here. He says, this woman Jezebel, you let her know how I view her. I view her the same way I viewed Jezebel in the Old Testament. Now that brings up a question. So first of all, who was Jezebel? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably at least heard about Jezebel, and you may already know about Jezebel, but just in case you don't, Jezebel, first of all, she calls herself a prophetess. God didn't call her a prophetess in this church of Thyatira. She was a self-proclaimed spiritual leader without the backing of God, whoever this woman was. And again, now who was this Jezebel? Well, Jezebel was the daughter of a false priest. She was kind of like a preacher's kid, but a false priest. So think about that. A false preacher's kid, Jezebel. Her dad was a false priest to the goddess Ashtart, who was the god of love, or a sex goddess, if you will, which explains a little bit later why he talks about they're allowing the immorality to come in. Also, she was a devout worshiper of the false god Baal, which was the god of nature. And she was the wife of the ungodly northern Israel king named Ahab. So you guys remember these guys, Ahab and Jezebel. So she came from a spiritual background, but note this, it was a false spiritual background. And although she was married to an Israeli king, she sought out the true prophets of God and started putting them to death. Now, isn't that something? Here she is. She's married into this kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. She marries this king, and he's ungodly as well. But now she comes in bringing all of her false gods and goddesses and idols and all this, and she starts killing the true prophets of God. You know, we talked about if the church of Thyatira was in power today, that church period, we would be the ones being put to death, Calvary Chapel and other churches today. The churches that are truly serving the Lord, you know, we'd be the ones being put to death. Why? Because during that church period, they sought out those who were really living for the word of God, and they executed them because it was, again, the dark ages. It was a time where Satan was able to infiltrate the church and do a lot of things that were not of the Lord. Well, this is a beautiful picture here, an example the Lord gives with Jezebel, because that's exactly what she was doing. She came into the true kingdom of Israel, she started corrupting it, and then she started seeking out all the true servants of God and putting them to death. You remember one of Ahab's servants was hiding prophets in caves and taking them food. He ran into Elijah, you know, and he said, you know, Elijah told him, go and tell Ahab I'm here, because they were looking for Elijah. He said, how can I go do that? Because every time I do that, you disappear. God pulls you away somewhere. They'll kill me. Look, don't you know I'm hiding the true prophets of God in the caves and I'm taking food to them because Jezebel's putting them all to death? You know, don't get me in trouble. So you get a whole picture here of what the scene was in the days of Jezebel. That's what the church was like during the days and period of Thyatira. There was this infiltration of false worship into the true people of God, and they were putting to death the true servants of God. So the picture here is very appropriate in what God is making the point here. And also about this Jezebel, interesting, she was a very domineering woman. Actually, if you want to get down to it, Jezebel probably was more the king of Israel than Ahab was. As a matter of fact, Jezebel was more feared than Ahab was. Remember the confrontation up on Mount Carmel when Elijah, this was during the time of Elijah when Jezebel was there, and he calls all the prophets of Baal up there and he says, go ahead, do all your stuff, build your altar, try to see if your God will answer. Remember, he mocks the god Baal because God won't answer. Well, these are Jezebel's sweeties. These were her prophets. And now he calls them all up there. She's not there. He has this big showdown. God does this amazing miracle. You know the story. Burns up the fire on the altar. And he says, kill all the prophets of Baal. So instead of the prophets of God being put to death, all the prophets of Baal are put to death. Jezebel has a fit. And she says, you know, if Elijah's not like my prophets by the end of this day, you know, then, you know, I'm going to cut his head off. I'm going to have his life. Elijah bolts out of there. They're after his life. In one way, you can't blame him. But it's interesting, when it came to Ahab facing off with Elijah, he was like, okay, Ahab, bring up your men. Let's see who the true God is. But Jezebel gets involved and he took off. Why? She was mean. I mean, she was a mean woman. And she was brutal, and she really wielded the authority of the king and would just execute people. She was known for executing the people of God. That's what she was doing. So again, Elijah knew that, and he got out of there. That's the kind of spirit that this woman had in the church of Thyatira, and that was the spirit of the church during the dark ages of that Roman Catholic Spanish Inquisition dominated time where they were putting to death and torturing the true followers of God. Again, you know some of the stories. If you don't know church history, go back and read it. They were taking the true believers of the Lord and they were cutting their tongues out. They were burning them at the stake. They were doing all kinds of things if they didn't go along with the teachings of the church, even those that didn't line up with the word of God. So it was a real heavy time, and God's comparison here to Thyatira and Jezebel is very, very appropriate. Now, Again, we need to understand when we see this and God getting down on this woman here that's walking in this spirit of Jezebel, if you will, that's leading the church in the wrong direction. Just like every other part of Scripture, we need balance here. Because this does not mean that there cannot be a strong woman in the church or a strong woman even in leadership. As a matter of fact, we need that. The Bible says, have the older woman teach the younger women. And some of the greatest saints throughout history have been who? Strong women of God. So it's not to say that you can't have strong female leadership in the church. It's simply what she was doing and the way that she was doing it. And that was she was out of order concerning God's ordained structure. And they were allowing it and they were tolerating it. She was, if you will, taking the position of the leadership in the church and even leadership over the men. And any woman or man, and I'll put those in both categories, who begin to usurp God's ordained authority structure among the fellowship is taking the church in an ungodly direction. That's what was happening in the church of Thyatira. That's what was happening during that particular church period. And this is where much of the church today is still in error. And we addressed this last week. And although this is a sensitive subject, it must honestly be addressed because God wrote this letter to the churches. And that is the allowing or the tolerating of women pastors when God's word clearly says that that's not to be in place. Now that I've said the, you know, let's talk about it a little bit. Because some of you may have come from a background where in the church you used to be involved in, they allowed women pastors or this kind of thing or whatever. God's word is clear. There's not to be women in leadership or authority over men. It has nothing to do with attacking women. It has to do with what God has lined up in the proper roles within the church. Where do we see this? Now, you can jot this down or you can turn there, but if you do, you have to turn right back. But in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul writing to Timothy about the proper order in the church says this, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." Now, again, why would Paul say this and what was the reason for this? Again, we'll get to that in just a moment, but let me say this. When it comes to a woman being in the position of a pastor, there is no way that you can be in the position of a pastor and not teach men and not have authority over them. The pastor is the God-ordained authority of the church. You have the pastor, you have the elders, you have the deacons. It is impossible to be in that position and not be in authority over men. So to say otherwise is just not being honest to the Scriptures. And again, the position or the role here of the pastor of a woman is forbidden. But then Paul goes on to explain why it is forbidden. Again, there in verses 13 and 14, listen to what Paul says. Paul gives the reason. He doesn't say it's because men are smarter or men are better or anything like that. He says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." There's a proper structure and authority. And then he goes on and says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. Being deceived, she fell into transgression." So Paul doesn't give a lot more than that. He just says, look, God created man first, so man is to be the leader and take the leadership role. And the woman was deceived, and therefore she now cannot be in that position. So because of those reasons, I do not allow for a woman to have authority over a man. Modern translation, I don't allow for women to be pastors. So it's something that, again, is interesting today because even as the Church of Thyatira, it's come back into our culture and come back into the church today. So it can be a sensitive subject, but it shouldn't be. If we truly want to see what God's Word says and be in line with what God's Word gives, it's simply how God lined it out. There's a structure and there's an order. Again, it doesn't mean that women are any less than men or that Eve was even any less than Adam. The simple reasons were that Adam was formed first, and that she was deceived by Satan. Now, what is the balance? I want to give further balance to this. That is in context. He says, it doesn't mean that a woman can't speak in church at all. Note that. Some have tried to say this means that women can't speak in church at all. Some of the very extreme groups have tried to do that. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. And remember, you have to take all of the Bible as a whole. It's very clear that God says the older women are to be teaching the younger women. So what is he talking about? Well, in context, this is simply referring to a woman in a pastoral role of authority. So it brings up another question. Does that mean that a woman cannot be a leader or a teacher within the church? Now, I've already addressed that, but no, it doesn't mean that at all. It only is limiting the pastoral role. Because then the question comes up, well, Mark, what about women like Ann Graham, who does these evangelistic outreaches? Guys, I see no biblical prohibition for a woman evangelist. The Bible forbids women from being pastors. But I see no biblical prohibition for a woman evangelist at all, whether men or women are at that gathering. Nowhere in Scripture can I find this. As a matter of fact, I find an example of a woman evangelist with the woman at the well with Jesus. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus was there with her, and she gets saved. She finds that he's the Messiah, and what does she do? It says she went into the town, and she preached Jesus to the men. So she went in and told the men about Christ. And they came to Christ, and many were saved over the next 3 days. She basically, although the Lord did the actual evangelistic messages as she was a baby Christian, from her testimony and her outreach, there were many that came to Christ. And a great evangelistic outreach was done through this woman at the well. So I see Ann Graham a lot like that. Ann Graham does not purport herself to be a pastor. She doesn't put herself in that position or anything. She has a very, very safe biblical position, and God uses her mostly in the realm of women, but you go to her events and you see men there as well, don't you? I don't have a problem with it, and I don't believe the Lord has a problem with it. I see it in Scripture that God uses women in that capacity, and so I think there's even a precedent set there. However, what was different here about this particular situation was Jezebel was not simply trying to be used to lead people to Christ. Jezebel, it appears from this, was trying to run the church. And indeed was running the church and had now left her proper role. And even as Eve was deceived in the garden, Jezebel is now deceived and is leading the church into deception in Thyatira. She taught, it says, notice that she taught and seduced them into committing sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. Interesting in light of this particular church period, because notice what she was bringing in. She's bringing in sexual immorality and the worship of idols. Guys, what really exploded during the Dark Ages? Images, idols, idols of the saints, idols of Mary, all these things began to explode during the Dark Ages and really came on the scene. So you see the parallel that God is painting here to that particular church era and what God was doing here in Thyatira and that whole spirit again of Jezebel bringing this stuff in. And notice also she was influencing sexual immorality, that is sexual activity outside of the God-ordained marriage, and really even who can truly be married. You know, it's interesting. As you know, today within certain parts of the church, there's this real debate over homosexuality and whether or not it's something that God accepts or doesn't accept. And those that have said that God accepts it, they're even allowing it now in the churches and actually pastors to be in the pulpits who openly are living in that lifestyle. And again, it's that same spirit of Thyatira or Jezebel, if you will, that God forbids. God's word is clear about any sexual immorality, whether it's homosexuality or whether it's simply, you know, sex outside of marriage or living together or whatever the case might be. God's word says that that's not to be allowed. And Jezebel was allowing that into the church. She was allowing that into the doors of the church. And because of this, it was causing this corruption in the church of Thyatira. So again, very interesting, the parallels of what we see going on today. I think there's a lot more of the church of Thyatira going on today within the church as a whole than any of us realize. And so this is a letter that's very appropriate really for the church of America today. And lastly, notice it says she was encouraging the eating of food sacrificed to idols. You remember they would sacrifice the food to the false gods. And then there was that conviction of heart that some were saying, you know, these were offered to demons. You can't be a part of that. And so rather than saying, you know what, let's not stumble the younger ones. Let's stay away from that and let's whatever. She was encouraging them. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't be so stuffy. You're free in Christ or whatever. And she was causing the body of Christ to compromise and to stumble in their stand for the Lord. So this Jezebel, not really a very good picture of her. But now, notice this. Starting in verse 21, we see what she was doing, but notice the grace of the Lord. And God's grace amazes me. Notice this. He says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Aren't you guys glad that God is gracious? You know, I honestly find that I really, over the years, I have grown in grace. Pray for your pastor. I need to be more gracious, and I need to love you guys better. I pray on a regular basis. Help me to love the flock of Calvary Chapel better. And I don't say that to him. He go, "Oh, I really don't." I say that because I want to really love you, because that's the proper picture of what God has for you. God loves you guys. And sometimes I find that I can be too harsh, whether it's in delivering a message or whether it's one-on-one counsel or whatever. I see my weaknesses. I see my flaws, and it grieves my heart. So you need to pray for me in that. But again, at the same time, I see God's grace, and I see that God has changed me over the years. And so I believe the longer we walk with the Lord, the more gracious we become. And there's a difference in being gracious and compromising in sin. We're never to compromise in sin, but to be gracious. And when I think about how gracious God is, here's this church. This woman comes in. She's taking over authority. She's leading them in false doctrine. She's stumbling the little sheep that are there. You know, if I was God, I'd probably just toast her. And yet I see God saying here, you know what? I gave her time to repent. Aren't you glad God gives us time to repent? I think we need to learn to be more gracious. We see a brother or sister that's in sin. I'm not saying we don't address that sin, but we shouldn't shun them either and say, you know what? Let's pray for them. Let's love them back to health. Love them back to the flock. Love them back to the Lord and in the kingdom. Now, there comes a point where if they continue on in their sin, then they're turned over to Satan. The Bible says that. But we don't know where that line is. Sometimes it becomes obvious. I think we need to extend that grace until we know. And again, God is so gracious. He gives her time to repent. She refused to repent. And whenever we refuse to repent, what is the only result? God's judgment. And then interesting, God gave, if you will, the Catholic Church time to repent of those dark ages, and they didn't. And even today, what carries over? We still have the idols. We still have all these things that God is rebuking here in the Church of Thyatira. And somebody from a Catholic background came up to me last week, and usually when you do a teaching like this, and we rarely cover that. Whenever we come to it in Scripture, we cover it. But obviously, it's going to be a sensitive issue. And so somebody came up who I knew was from a Catholic background. He started thinking, oh boy, you know, are they going to be upset with me about something? And it was like, you know what? I just want you to realize what a blessing it was to hear this, because I'm understanding more and more of what I used to be involved in. And she said, you know how God said he'll take away his lamp? That is his spirit if they don't repent. She said, I was in that church. His lamp is gone. She said, God has removed his lamp. There's still a vestige of Christianity. There are still believers involved in it, but there's no real move of the spirit as a whole within it. And so God gave her time to repent, but she has not repented. And still today we see many of the same sins that were back in the days of the dark ages still going on today. Again, I see God's grace, but God does have a point where he says, that's enough. It's time to move on. So she didn't repent. Notice verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Again, notice it's not just the corrupt leader that will face God's judgment in this church, but those connected to her. And guys, that's a real warning. It's a real warning. There has been a real push. You guys may have seen this in the past few years. There's been a real push by the Catholic Church to reunite with the Protestant Church. But really, if you've kept up with it, the push has really been to get the Protestants to come back to the Catholic Church. Has anybody seen that? Maybe, you know, I keep up with what's happening in church circles around the world. But the Catholic Church actually has right now a very active campaign to try to, as they say, win back the Protestants. Those who came from their roots in the Roman Catholic Church and protested and then went their own way, to bring them back into the mother church, if you will. There's been this real push. But I just want to say this. Notice this warning. God says, not only will I cast her in a sick bed, but anybody that connects with her. The point is this. Although there is this push for unity among many of the churches today, and especially in that area, guys, note this. I am very much for unifying the body of Christ. Okay? Has everybody heard me clearly on that? I'm very much for unifying the body of Christ. However, unity for the simple sake of unity, I won't do if it's not in line with the Word of God. I'm not going to have unity with other movements. I'm not going to unify with the Mormons just so that we can all get along. I'm not going to unify with Jehovah's Witness just so that we can all get along. I'm not going to unify with any false church movement just so that we can all get along and say we're all getting along. I'm going to say, you know what? I love you, but here's the gospel, and here's what the Word of God says, and here's where I have to draw the line. And so be careful of this, because again, the Bible says in the last days there'll be what? A one world religion? All religions what? Unifying? Are you seeing that push taking place? So if I say be careful about unifying, I could be viewed as, well, he's being divisive. He's not unifying. No. Jesus said he wanted nothing more than to see the brethren dwell in unity together. That's a beautiful thing. But it's when the brethren are dwelling together in unity on the truth of the Word of God that it's a beautiful thing, not just simply for the sake of unity, because that can be destructive. And the Lord says here, look, those of you guys, hey, if you link up with Jezebel, if you link up with what's going on that's wrong, then not only is she going to be judged, I'm going to judge you as well. And notice the results of the unrepentant sexual immorality and the eating of the sacrifice to idols, a sick bed and great tribulation or troubles. You know, when I read that, isn't that exactly what sexual immorality brings? Think about sexual immorality today. What does it bring? Syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, AIDS? That's what it brings. And so this sick bed, the results of it are clearly seen, and the consequences to a believer are often even worse because they know better. You know, there's things I did before Christ that I had consequences for, but the consequences, if I did them now, would be much greater. Why? Because the Bible says you're held accountable for what you know. And the problem is, with you guys studying the Bible, you know too much. You know, the Guido's coming after you, right? You know too much. And so you know a lot, then you're going to be judged for a lot, chastised for a lot. He says, this is the consequence. Notice verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. In other words, those of you that have kept yourselves separate from all that nonsense, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Now notice this. He says, if you don't be a part of their sin, keep yourself separate from them. I'm not going to lay any other burden on you. Just keep walking with me. And notice he says, you haven't known, as they say, the depths of Satan. Now, you know, we don't know what that means, the depths of Satan. God doesn't really tell us what they were talking about in that day. We don't know historically. However, some believe it was a group that were called the Ophites that were serpent worshipers in that day. And that would be appropriate in light of Satan, but we don't really know. He says, but if you're being separate, I'm not going to put any other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. Don't give in. Don't compromise. Don't do it just because the rest of the church is doing it. Stand your ground and be holy for me. And he says, if you do that, I have great reward for you. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, notice this, to him I will give power over the nations. Note that. I've got that underlined. He's talking about you. Notice what he says. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Now, this verse is talking about when Jesus Christ comes back in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign after the second coming, and he rules the earth with a rod of iron. The Bible says the Lord will not tolerate sin. Remember, we talked about mortals will be going into the new kingdom, mortals as well as us in our new bodies after the rapture. But those left on the earth who've given their life to Christ after the rapture, they're going to go in the millennial kingdom as normal people. Well, guess what that means? We'll be entering the millennial kingdom. Sin. You don't quit being a sinner just because Jesus came back. They're still going to be in a sin nature, but saved, born again, living in the thousand-year reign until they die and get their new body. And that's going to be a really amazing transition. How that's going to happen, I'm not sure, but going to be neat. But the bottom line is, the Lord is not going to tolerate sin. He'll rule with a rod of iron. That, again, is another symbol of judgment. So sin will be stopped immediately. There'll be righteousness all around the earth. And you guys will be ruling and reigning with that same rod of judgment. You'll have authority to stop sin in its tracks. Ever wish you had that just watching the news? You know, watching the news. I wish I had the authority to go, stop, and that's it, enough, everybody out, you know, right? You're going to have that authority. You're going to be able to stop sin. Anybody wants to sin, they want to do something wrong, not going to happen. Not in my continent, you know, because I'm ruling this. God gave me this, and I'm watching over it. You're going to have that authority. So what a promise. He's saying, hey, you keep yourself separate from the corruption that's entering the church from the world. I'm going to make you a ruler with me in the thousand-year reign, and you're going to be judging and stopping sin just like I am. Now, we're not in the same position as the Lord. We're under him as his servant, but we're going to be one of his servants. It would be just like a president and one of his men, one of his cabinet members, or some ambassador that you gave authority to. So this is exciting. It's going to be us, guys. We're going to be doing that if we hold fast. It's interesting. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:2, he said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that? You guys are going to be judging the world. Again, not in the same way that the Lord judges. We know that. Jesus will judge all mankind. He will judge the world. But we are going to be ruling and reigning with him, and we're going to have authority with him. That's the point he's making. He says, and I will give him, that is the person who does this, the morning star. I love that because the morning star in Revelation 22:16 is said to be in symbol Jesus himself. So he says, hey, not only will I let you rule and reign with me, but I'm giving you me. Hey, how many of us wouldn't take that deal? Are you ready to sign? Well, you've already signed up. And speaking of Ann Graham, remember the tour she did a while back, Just Give Me Jesus? And Fernando playing the keys and all of that. Hey, listen, that's what he's saying. You know, just give me Jesus. Here's your reward. You're going to have Jesus. And that's all I need. You know, I don't know about you guys, but Jesus, give me Jesus. Everything else is okay. If everything else dissolves and blows up, if I've got Jesus, I'm going to be fine because I know I have my eternity set. And so that's what he's saying. I will give you me, he's saying, if you'll be pure. I love it because that's who I want. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, as we finish this today, guys, a couple of things to note here. Although the Lord in this passage, again, he who has ears, saying the same thing. Make sure if you have ears to hear that you're hearing what God would say. And so take note of that. But again, although today was specifically addressing the Catholic Church period of church history, it applies to any of us that have allowed false teaching into our lives and have become corrupted by it. If there's false teaching or we've allowed corruption in or we've been tolerating something that God's word doesn't tolerate, we need to repent. And God says, if you repent of that, I will give you that position to rule and reign with me. I will give you that place in the kingdom. And that is really, the question is that any of us here today? You know, it's easy to point the finger when you're reading about God judging these churches or judging other people. It's easy to go, yeah, 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 yeah. But I'll tell you, we're included in that yeah. God's finger's pointed at us, guys. What about Calvary Chapel, Knoxville? Is there anything of Thyatira in Calvary Chapel, Knoxville? What about your hearts individually? Is anything of Thyatira in your heart individually? Have you been convicted this morning? If so, then deal with it. And the reward is you get Jesus. And that's exciting. Again, what more could we want? Have we become, and here's the test, have we become tolerant? Have we become inclusive of even false teaching in the name of unity? We must be loving and forgiving, but we have to draw the line where the line needs to be drawn, or we're no better than the church of Thyatira, and the same rebuke is for us today. You know, we can't just lock this into their time. So we need to examine our own hearts today. Let God really just, you know, say, where am I, Lord? Is there any tolerance in my heart of things that are wrong? Is there any compromise? Have I corrupted myself because of accepting non-scriptural practices? And if you have, repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. And then you know what? You know what you get? Here's your reward. Not only do you get to rule and reign in the kingdom. And you know what? Honestly, ruling and reigning in the kingdom would be exciting, wouldn't it? But I'll tell you what, if it was just ruling and reigning in the kingdom and I didn't get Jesus, I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want it because that would be cool for a while. I'm the authority. I rule over this, whatever, right? You'd be cool. Hey, I can't believe this really happened. And I'm in the kingdom and I'm one of his servants and I'm ruling and helping him rule and reign in the earth. But you know what? Eventually that would get old. At some point, that would not have the same thrill. It's like anything else. And what it's always going to come back to is Jesus and his love for us and our love for him. And the Bible says we're going to be going back to Jerusalem on a regular basis during the thousand-year kingdom. And we're going to be worshiping the Lord at the temple. And we're going to be having feasts with the Lord at the temple. And we're going to be celebrating with each other and laughing and no problems. Hey, man, how are you doing? Great as always. How about you? Same thing. You know, the entire millennium. That's what it's going to be like. It's never going to be, oh, last week was hard. Oh, it's always going to be just fantastic as always. And guess what? It only gets better. You know, I mean, it's going to be super, guys. We need to get excited, but we need to take care of business if there's issues that God has to deal with in our heart this morning. Have you been dabbling in the church of Thyatira? If you have, let's get it right. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for us as a church at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, and I also pray, Lord, for us individually this morning, right now, God, as you speak to us about the church of Thyatira, Lord, speak to us about our own hearts. Lord, where are we? Are we compromising, Lord? Are we tolerating sin? Or are we agreeing with false teachings that are out there because we don't want to quench the Spirit? Or we don't want to quench your Spirit, but we must stand on your word. And I pray that, Lord, any of us this morning that have been convicted right now, that we're compromising, that we're tolerating things we shouldn't tolerate, God, show us and let us repent of it and ask your forgiveness right now. And Lord, I want to pray a special prayer right now for Calvary Chapel. I do not stand as judge of the churches of the earth or of Knoxville or even Calvary Chapel. You are the judge. This is your church. You're the Lord. But God, I ask you to examine us individually, but as a church. Do we have any of the areas in these churches that you want to deal with? God, show us. We want to walk with you. The days are short. The days are few and time is running out. And God, just I pray you would purify us and make us holy. And before we're done again, I just want to do this. Again, if there's anyone here today that hasn't received the Lord, you don't know Jesus Christ at all. You've never asked him into your heart. And you hear these things and now God has convicted you today that you need to know him. It's very simple. The Bible says he died for you on the cross and he rose again the third day. And if you'll confess your sin and receive him, you will be born again. I know for a lot of you guys that have known the Lord for a long time, this is old hat. You're hearing the gospel again. But this is what leads man to life. This is eternal life. This is a big deal. And so if you've not received the Lord, right now I want you to do this. If you want to receive the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. You've shown me my heart this morning. And Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross, Lord. And I believe you rose again the third day. And I believe that if I give my life to you, you'll not only forgive me, but that one day I'll rule and reign with you in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And for eternity, Lord, be with you forever. I want that, Lord. Most of all, I want you. And so, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And let me just say with the church of Thyatira that God was commending, and what he was commending them to do, that is, just give me Jesus. And receive him right now if you've not received him. Make him your Lord and your Savior. And I thank you, God, for your word and what you've done in our hearts this morning. And ask it in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.